Father God, thank you for Sandy, for his mind, for his the way he goes about your word, seeking to understand and teach it to others. And I pray for us today that we're ready to receive what he has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Good morning, everybody. Always, always a great pleasure to be here bringing you God's word. There is a story told of a mountain climber. And he is climbing a mountain, and as he's climbing, he slips, and he falls. And as he's falling, he grabs on to a root of a tree that is sticking out of the side of the mountain. And he is dangling there precariously, and he looks down, and there are jagged rocks sticking up below him. And he calls out in his desperation, "Is there anybody up there?" And a mighty voice replies, "Yes, I am here." And the man looks up and says, "Can you help me?" And the mighty voice again replies and says, "Yes, I can. Just let go of the tree root and trust me." And the man looks down at the jagged rocks below and looks up and says, "Is there anybody else up there?" So we've been answering some of the questions that mountain climber had over the course of the last few weeks. And we're going to continue to answer those questions as we continue our series on the Trinity. And we've been starting off by looking at the Father. And so some of the questions the mountain climber asks, I'm just going to move this a little bit. Are you there? Well, we've answered that. We know that God is pre-existent, that he existed before anything, that he is the uncaused causer. He's the unmoved mover of everything that happens. God has never needed anything else to bring him into existence. He has always existed. He is Yahweh. I am that I am. We know he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is all around us. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he is right there beside us. We are not alone. God is with us. And when we cry out, "Can you help?" we know that he is omniscient, that he knows everything. He knows the situations we find ourselves in. And we know that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can help. He has the power to help. He has the power to intervene in the courses of human history to cause things to work out according to his plans. But the question that the mountain climber didn't ask, but the one that we sometimes think about is, will you help? Are you involved in what's going on around me? Or is everything just happening according to some mechanistic process and God sits and watches and occasionally intervenes in what's happening? That's what we'll be looking at today. In what way is God involved in what happens to us every day? It's what I consider to be one of the most wonderful, assuring, comfort-giving things that I have ever learnt about God is what we call the providence of God. This idea that he has the whole world in his hands. Well, I remember very clearly when I was a 16-year-old boy and I had been stricken with a condition called iritis, basically my left eyeball filled with pus. Couldn't see out of it. I had to be hospitalized. I was in hospital for 2 weeks. And while I was there, aches and pains in my joints started to develop. My knees swelled up. My joints were swelling and various things. And it turned out that I was diagnosed with a condition called ankylosing spondylitis, which I still have today. And so that's something that persisted. But I remember very distinctly being in my hospital bed and saying, this is not a surprise to God. He knew this was going to happen to me. In fact, in a way, God has allowed this to happen to me. I don't know why, but I do know that he's in control of this situation. And as I've grown up, I've faced, you know, the death of two parents, redundancy when my eldest daughter was 8 months old. Every single time something like that has happened, I have rested in this very precious doctrine of mine. And it's important for us, these doctrines that are taught. I know doctrine is not a particularly popular word in today's culture. We don't like that. It sounds very stiff and very boring and very irrelevant to our lives. And yet, they are important because they are true statements, true about the nature and character of God. And they do not change regardless of how we feel. They do not change regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. They are true things. I've been reading a book. It's called Therefore I Have Hope. 12 Truths That Comfort, Sustain and Redeem in Tragedy. This is Cameron Cole and his wife Lauren. And 6 years ago, they experienced a parent's worst nightmare. Their three-year-old son Cam died. And Cameron, he was away, he's a youth pastor, he was away on an overnight youth retreat, and his wife rang him to tell him the news. And he says this in the book: "In that traumatic phone call on the morning of Cam's death, I essentially communicated to Lauren that all the tenets of the Christian faith that we deeply cherished remained reliable and firm in spite of the tragedy that had entered our lives. God's character, his love and sovereignty and goodness and holiness and justice and wisdom and kindness remained intact. The promises of the gospel, our salvation, God's presence, and our heavenly hope had not been altered, although we experienced significant disorientation as our minds and lives were spinning chaotically in those initial moments. God planted seeds of hope by giving us an answer to the voice of despair that we heard so loudly at that time." What we have been learning about God over the past few months, what we are going to continue to learn about him over the next few months, these are going to be some of the most practical things that you can ever learn, and they will stay with you through some of the worst moments of your life and some of the best as well. Let me just pray before we move on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love and mercy, and we thank you that you are consistent in these things, that you do not change. Although circumstances and our feelings change around us, you are reliable. You are our rock. You are our anchor. And we hold on to you in the depths of our despair. And we praise and rejoice in your goodness and mercy to us. I pray that as we continue to dive into your word, that we will just find more truths about you that can help us to worship you better, to love you better, to serve you better. And when we encounter the tragedies that life will throw at us, we can rest in the promises and the goodness of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. So we're talking about the providence of God. What do we mean when we're talking about the providence of God? It's kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it very often anymore. There's another word that we do use more often, the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God basically says that God is in control of everything that happens, that nothing happens outside of his control, that he ordains everything that occurs. Now, that's a fantastic thing for us to know, but there is a problem with the sovereignty of God, and that is that it doesn't speak about the character of God in that terminology. So God could be sovereign and in control of anything, but he could be capricious, he could be malicious, he could be changeable in what he does or says. But the providence of God says no. God's sovereignty is held together and is sustained and is supported by his love for his creation, and in particular for his people. That is why we can have confidence in the future. God is sovereign over everything, but he loves his people. And so he will bring about whatever happens according to the goodness of his will and for the good of his people, and eventually to the praise of his glory. I like using something pretty old. About 450 years ago, this document was written, the Heidelberg Catechism. A catechism is basically a series of questions and answers. It was used to teach the church some of these truths that we're talking about today. And so the Heidelberg Catechism was written about 1650-something, I think. Hold on, I did write it down, actually. 1653. And so question number 27, and they used to do these questions on a calendar throughout the church. Question 27 says, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" And the answer is, "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand." Cool. First, everything is sustained by God's hand. Hebrews 1:1-3. "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Colossians 1:15-17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He sustains everything. Who's a muso here who wants to help me illustrate this? Oh, Dan, you're just sitting there in the front. Can you give me a staccato beep, please, repeated? A little bit louder, please.
Is that what you mean?
Yes. Beep, 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 beep. Beautiful, beautiful. You could audition as Roadrunner. Fantastic. Now, can you give me a sustained beep, please? Fantastic, fantastic. And you know, I think this is kind of an illustration of what happened. You know, when we talk about how God spoke the world into existence, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. But in a sense, not only did he speak, let there be light, but he sang, let there be light. So it wasn't just, let there be light, staccato. It was, let there be light. And that note continues, and it's held throughout the universe and throughout space-time. God is holding together everything. He is sustaining everything. The atoms that hold us together. The air that we breathe. I love that we sang, it's your breath in our lungs. Because our very breath comes from God and his sustaining power. Fantastic. Everything that occurs has God as its first cause. We learnt that God is pre-existent. That is the uncaused cause, that he is the unmoved mover of everything that happens. God has ordained that he can exercise his providential control of the universe, not just by being immediately involved, but also by using other things to make his will and his desires come about. Jeremiah 31:35, it is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day, and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. The sun, well, in fact, the earth orbits around the sun. And so in that pattern, we get day and night. And because of the slant of the earth, as the earth moves in its orbit around the sun and spins on its rotation, I got that wrong, didn't I? There's a scientist in the room, better be careful here. Because the earth spins, we get day and night, and because the earth is on a slant as it moves around the sun, we also get the seasons. That's right, isn't it? Yep. Good. And we can see that's a natural mechanism in place that God has put in place to make that happen. But behind it all, God is still causing that to happen. There is a secondary cause, and that secondary cause is the sun and the way that the earth is tilted and the way that the earth moves around the sun. But God is behind it all. Hosea 2:21-33, in that day I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain, then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees. We have this natural system on the earth. The rain falls, waters things, the water evaporates, goes back up into the sky, forms clouds, and it just keeps repeating over and over. That is a secondary cause for the reason that plants grow. God is behind it all. God is the one who answers the sky as it pleads for clouds to rain. We've been studying Paul at Anchor Kids, and in Acts 27 we read about the shipwreck, and we know that God promised Paul as an angel arrived, and they were in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, sailing between Crete and Malta, lost. God sent an angel to Paul and said, no one will drown, no one will perish from this ship. And you think, well, if God's promised that no one will perish from the ship, why didn't he just calm the storm? We know he can do that, right? But no, instead, Paul has to intervene a number of times to tell the sailors not to leave, because if they leave, people are going to drown. And then when they run aground, the soldiers are going to kill the prisoners, and the captain says, no, that's not going to happen. We're all going to get to shore safely. And then when they jump into the water, Some of them have to swim, and some of them have to hold on to planks. Secondary ways of being saved. God was in control of the whole thing, but he had ordained that the captain of that ship, the guard of that ship, would not let a prisoner be killed. He ordained that there would be pieces of water in the water that people could hold on to. He had ordained that some of the guys on board knew how to swim so that they could save themselves. All things come to us through God's fatherly hand and his goodness to us. Here's the tough one. Even the bad stuff is under God's control. Even bad things, drought, lean years, sickness, poverty, death, all things. You know, you probably recall the story of Joseph. If you're around late last year, there was a really good play that was put on. There was some outstanding performances, I believe. But you know the story. Joseph, Jacob, his father, favoured Joseph above all the other sons. He gave his son a multicoloured coat. A coat of many colours. A very grand and splendid coat, depending on how you want to interpret how that was done. And his brothers were jealous of him. And so they plotted to kill him, changed their minds, and sold him into slavery. Bought by Potiphar, one of captain of Pharaoh's guards. Lied about by Potiphar's wife. Thrown into jail again. Left to rot, forgotten by everyone for many years until an opportunity came for him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And those dreams were about a famine that was going to come. And that famine was going to be so bad that if people didn't do something about it, everyone was going to die in that land. And you know the story. Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command, and Joseph plans to keep and gather as much food as possible for the 7 good years so that in the 7 lean years they are able to feed and survive through the famine. And Joseph's brothers finally come back and it's all revealed to them that Joseph is now the prince of Egypt who is able to save them. And all that family moves to Egypt. And Jacob dies and Joseph's brothers come along and now they're a little bit scared because they think that maybe Joseph is going to extract his revenge on them. What does Joseph say to them? He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's brothers sinned. Let me be very clear about that. But God was able to use their sinful behavior to bring about good. Talking of the providence of God, I wasn't aware that Matt were going to be here today, but I'm using as one of my real examples of how God can orchestrate things for good. The story of 5 young missionary men who in January 1956 landed a small light aircraft on a very small strip of beach on the side of a river in the Ecuadorian jungles to meet with the Wayadani people, who were known as very vicious and savage people. Vicious inside their own tribe, let alone to outsiders. And on that beach, those 5 men were speared to death. Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Roger Yadarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint died trying to bring the gospel to those people. But in the aftermath of that death, of their deaths, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, and Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, went back into the Wadani people, and they told them the story of God's carvings, the message of God in the Bible, the gospel, and that tribe was transformed. And one of the men of the tribe, Minkaye, became an adopted father to Steve Saint, who was Nate Saint's son. In fact, Minkaye was one of the men on the beach who had speared to death, maybe even speared to death Steve's own father. And Steve Saint spoke about his experience at a conference in 2005, and I'll read his words to you now. He said, "The death of the 5 martyred missionaries and the amazing change in the Wadani that came about after Aunt Rachel and Elizabeth Elliott were invited into the tribe to teach them God's carvings is now a well-known story. Countless lives have been impacted by it. Thousands of missionaries name it as the reason their hearts were moved to respond to God's call. Our family has been blessed by the love and friendship, the kinship of the Wadani people. Someone came up to me at a place where I was speaking and said, you know, if your father and his four friends had done it differently, they wouldn't have had to die. At first, I was repulsed by that suggestion, but then I realized he was right. They didn't even have to go to the jungle. But then I thought, if I had to change, I wouldn't change a thing. I simply look at the man standing beside me, one of my dearest friends in the whole world, and I realize that he wouldn't be here now if my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim hadn't died. We call him Grandfather Minkaye because he has become a dear member of our family. You know what my conclusion is? I don't think God merely tolerated my dad's death. I don't think he turned away when it was happening. I think he planned it. Otherwise, I don't think it would have happened. This was a hard realization for me to come to. I once said that while speaking at a church, and a man came up afterwards and said, "Don't you ever say that again about my God." Then afterward, I found these verses in Acts 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then I thought, don't anybody tell me that that can't be. If God could plan the death of his own righteous son, why couldn't he plan the death of my dad? God is in control. God has a plan. God is sovereign over evil, and he can use evil to fulfill his purposes. And please do not get me wrong. Don't misquote me on this. Evil does not come from God. He is not this creator or originator of it. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is sovereign over evil, and he can, and he will use it to achieve his will. And right now, I will tell you that God has ordained that evil exists in this world. Do you know how I know that that must be the case? Because evil exists in this world. And if God didn't want it here, it would not be here. I don't fully understand why that is the case, and I haven't found anyone who can explain that. The greatest theologians and minds of the world cannot explain why God allows evil to exist. But he does, and because we know of his character and we know how much he loves us, we know that there must be a good reason for it. But in this, we have to trust him. Everything that happens, happens according to his purposes and his plans. See, here's the so what bit, hopefully. Click. Question 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us. Senseless and meaningful events may happen, tragedies may befall us, but we can be sure that there is an ultimate purpose to it. Things don't happen by chance. There is no chance when God is sovereign over everything that happens. James 5, 7-11 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We can be patient, knowing that there is an ultimate purpose and that our God is in control. We can be thankful when things go well. Everything comes from God. It's nothing to do with our intellect or our upbringing, or our good looks, that we happen to have achieved the things we have achieved. It all comes from God. And so when we receive these things, we know we go to Him and give Him our thanks for it. It all comes from a good God who provides us with all we need. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we can have confidence in our faithful God and Father, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. Now, this good might not be a good that we experience this side of heaven, but for those who love Him and follow Him, all things work according to His purposes. And then Romans 8:38-39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, this is one of my favorite verses, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is in control. In his book, Cameron Cole tells the story of a friend of his who was working with a hospital chaplain, and a mother was grieving over the sudden and unfortunate death of her dear son, and she cried out in her pain, "Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to me?" And the chaplain moved closer to her and said, "Ma'am, God didn't have anything to do with your son's death." And she stood up and she looked that man in the eye and said, "Don't you dare take away the only hope that I have left." Sometimes when things like this happen, we want to emphasize God's goodness over His sovereignty, and yet the two exist together. It's hard to reconcile God's love with His providence and His sovereignty when it happens, especially in times of great tragedy, but we need to remember that He is in control of everything that happens. One last example, straight from the Bible. It's a good one. We already looked at it. In the Bible, we can see from before creation, through creation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the institution of the laws, Passover, the prophets, the kings, everything pointed towards God's plan to redeem mankind at the cross. Everything. It was God's plan from start to finish. Jesus knew where He was going, and He insisted more than once that His path would take Him to Jerusalem and the cross. And yet in the garden, He knelt and wept and pleaded, "If there is another way, take it away from me. Take this cup away." God willed Jesus to the cross. God ordained the violent death of His Son so that we might be saved. And at the same time, God's goodness is no more greatly on display than it is at the cross. God shouts at us from the cross, "I love you. I will save you no matter what you have done. I am for you. I will not leave you or forsake you." There we have God's sovereignty and God's love come together in the most profound and intense and ultimate way that we can possibly imagine. The most important thing to remember is that one thing supersedes God's sovereignty, and it is His goodness and His love for His people. The cross reassures us that even in the most painful of circumstances, God remains fully in control and fully good. So, Steve Saint, who I talked about before, the son of Nate Saint, he lost his dad when he was 5 years old. In 2000, his teenage daughter had been away for a year singing with Youth for Christ Mission. She came home, it was her birthday or sometime around then, when she suffered a cerebral hemorrhage. She died in Steve's arms. in 2012, while Steve was working, he's worked for missionary societies his whole life, was working with a piece of equipment that fell on him and gave him a severe spinal injury. He has since recovered and is able to walk again, and last year he went back to Ecuador to visit his family there. I'm going to leave the last words to Steve. If we could play that video now, Lance, that'd be cool.
There is a poem that has deeply, deeply touched me. I don't know if I can quote it right now, but I'd like to try. It talks about how differently we can see things that God sends our way. And mendicant, by the way, I know from Spanish means beggar. I stood mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for a priceless gift that I could call my own. He gave the gift, but as I would depart, I cried, "But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift that thou hast given me." And he looked at me and said, "Oh, my child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee." So I took it home and broke first the cruel departure sore. As long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I found he never gives a form. Without this added grace, he takes the form to pull away the veil, which hides his face.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and we know in the face of adversity, in the face of trial, and in the face of tragedy that you are with us. Not only that, but you're in complete control of everything that happens. Father, we acknowledge those who are suffering at this time and struggling with great tragedy or illness or sickness, and we just pray that these truths today will come home and that they can rest in them. Maybe it won't give peace, but it gives us a hope in the future. Father, we thank you that your goodness and your sovereignty are fully on display in the cross, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he died for us to save us, the ultimate example of how much you love us. We pray that in what we do this week, that we will glorify him and bring honor to his name. We ask this in his great name. Amen.